our comfort, our convenience, our safety, our pleasure. It's really about Him. And I believe not only was He delighted, I believe that we were Jesus with skin on to people that didn't know Christ. And we had opportunities to impact people that are far from God. And we know, statistically speaking, that most people think of Christians as judgmental and arrogant and right-wing and haters. And I guarantee you, the people that we served last week, those ideas of God and of followers of God have begun to change. The walls between them and God have begun to come down. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? It's about following Jesus and letting other people know how great Jesus is, which means helping remove, by the power of God, remove the obstacles that are between them and God. Julie?
Okay, I think that a few of us say, you know, we have peace of the earth. And I call the guy that I've been using, and, you know, he has my address. And he said, well, you're doing God's work. And I was sort of taken aback because even the owner of the pizza store, I don't know where you're at in God, but on Sunday, said, well, you're doing God's work. Please, I can just give you a couple pizzas. And he gave them to them for free. You know, and but he was a pizza guy. You know, saw that we were doing God's work. And I have to tell you, a quick conversation I had with Susan, the one that.
Not done, are we? One of my favorite expressions, people said, "You guys, why are you guys still here? Like everyone left after the first week or two, and all the TV cameras, you know, are gone, and yet there's still this devastation, and like we're still there. And we as a body, as we talked about earlier, we are a part, different parts of the body. We want to be involved in being Jesus with skin on and showing the love of Christ to people in real, tangible ways." Because just sticking a bumper sticker on your car just doesn't do it. You know, smile, God loves you. I mean, okay, yeah, that's nice. But Jesus was not just a teacher. He didn't just stand up in front of people and say, I love you all, have a nice day. He stretched out His arms and said, I love you this much. And put action behind His words. And oh, that we would be known for our actions. And that our actions would back up the words that we say. When we talk about God and His love and our love for other people. Amen? Again, terrific. Absolutely terrific. Well, let's pray. We're going to just talk a little bit about worship today. We've got a few more weeks where we're going to cover it. Talking about what does it mean to glorify God in a plethora of different ways. We'll get there in just a second. Jesus, it was truly an honor to represent you to these people last week in Dexter. And each day it's an honor and a privilege to represent you, to be you in human form where people can see Jesus with skin on, to the people at the grocery store and at the gas station and at work and at the playground and at school and at every sphere of our lives. God, it's my prayer for Sile Community Church that we would represent you well. We would represent you well to southeastern Michigan. And to you be the honor and the glory and the praise. God, I ask that now you would just use me, use my voice, use the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to please you and glorify you. That you would draw all of us closer to you, that we may know you, become more like you, and change and transform this beautiful world that you've created. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning I want to focus on a simple question, just one question for you. And the question is this: why do we worship? Why do we glorify God? I mean, sure, you could say it's because the elders put together this mission statement and it says that's what we're supposed to do. And so we're sort of stuck with it, that the bottom line of our mission statement is to glorify God. So that's why we do it, because the elders, because you're all such good, obedient followers of the elders. Why glorify God? Well, we could go through all the commandments. In fact, last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and we saw that the first commandment is no other gods. And that's a pretty big deal, because we often, well, I don't want to speak for you, I often put the man in the mirror as my God and do things that make me happy instead of making God happy. Second thing, no idols. I can make myself an idol. I can make my iPhone an idol. I can make any number of different things an idol that I love and worship and get so much pleasure and desire and give my attention to. We all worship things, right? We all worship. It's just, what do we worship? Who do we worship? And we said that God is concerned first and foremost about our worship to Him, that there would be no other gods, that there would be no idols, that we keep His name sacred, even going into the Sabbath and saying, I want you to take a Sabbath. I want you to rest. We talked about this in the practice in Sunday school. The rest, the Sabbath, and there's a number of reasons for that, but it's to honor God, it's to glorify God. We're going to see in a moment that part of it is just so that we recognize, we pause long enough to realize that God is God and we're not. We could follow the hundreds of examples of worship in the Bible. We read earlier from Psalm 99 where it says, great is the Lord, He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is set apart. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. He's different. He's not like us. Debbie, you said, you know, we're all 99% the same. That includes athletes, right? That includes politicians. That includes celebrities and movie stars. All those people that we'd love to get their autograph if they walked in the back door. We're all 99% the same, but God is not. We're created in His image, but we're not really sure how sin has distorted that image and what is it about God that we represent and where are we the same. But we know that God is holy. Just because He is, He deserves to be worshipped. Just for who He is. We could go right to the Shema, the ultimate command of the Old Testament, reiterated by Jesus. Deuteronomy 6:5, the Jews quote every single day, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That we're commanded to love God, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to make Him the center of our lives. The angels worship day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. When we sing songs like holy, 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 it's not just about us. We're joining multitudes of angels that never stop saying those words because God remains worthy of our prayer, worthy of holiness. He is great and awesome and mighty. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. But I want to suggest to you this morning that often we worship God for the wrong reasons. Author Sky Jathani in his recent book, With, illustrates four ways that we can approach God. See if any of these look familiar to you. There's life over God. Now this is life lived apart from God. We ignore God and keep Him away. Science has control over the world, so we really don't need God. atheism is probably the most extreme view of this. It says that, you know, we're in control, and if God even exists, well, we don't really care about him. This could even be having a relationship with the Bible and the teachings, but not knowing God as a person. So a lot of so-called followers of Jesus or Christians actually practice life over God because their real worship is a book. Their real worship is teachings. Their real focus is on themselves or religion. Life over God. He says that there's life under God. And this is legalism. If we're good to God, He will be good to us. If we screw up, we're in trouble. It's all about what we do. It's rituals and morality. And if we do those things, then God will like us and He will bless us. Go to church, be good, and God will bless you. You can control God by doing the right thing. It's about controlling God predicated by fear in its life under God. That God is in control, which He is, but that He wants to squish us like a bug, or maybe we can do something to try to earn His favor. The third one is life from God. This is when we pursue God for what He can do for us. That as consumers, we try to get God to bless us, get God to make us healthy. He's a cosmic genie giving us everything we want, whether it's a money or spouse or even spiritual gifts. And if we don't get what we want, we assume He's dead or He doesn't love us. And we try harder to appease Him. This has been called moralistic therapeutic deism. Most U.S. American teenagers, according to research, have this view of God. This view sees God as one-dimensional. He exists to serve me. This is the health and wealth gospel. God's divine butler, cosmic therapist. When He doesn't serve their desires, they walk away from God. Feeling like because He didn't bless me the way that I want Him to, I'm going to be angry because I deserve all this great stuff from God. The prodigal son in Luke 15 doesn't want a relationship with his father, but he rather goes after his father's stuff. And again, this is the epitome of consumer Christianity that unfortunately has plagued churches across our nation. And then the fourth one is life for God. This is where we reverse it. God doesn't exist to serve you. You exist to serve God. You must live for the mission and purpose of God, which can actually be a really good motive. But if we believe that God is disappointed with us when we struggle with sin, when we believe that God is disappointed when we don't serve enough, when we don't do enough for Him, then we have a distorted view of God. The way to avoid the fear of insignificance, these people believe, is to do more for God. The activist generation is good, but our serving, it must be out of compassion, out of our love for God, not out of searching for significance. Not out of guilt and obligation. Not to earn brownie points with God. But instead we serve out of a love for God. Just a natural response. Your value is not in what you accomplish. And tragically, too many people that follow Jesus think that the more they do for God, the more God will love them. Friends, let me say what I say so often. Nothing you can do can make God love you more. Nothing you can do, nothing you can do can make God love you more. The truth is, even in the midst of your sin, God still loves you. Some of you feel like, gosh, I've got these sins and these temptations and I'm dealing with this addiction and this issue and it just won't go away. And God just feels so far away because He must be so disappointed with me. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that God loves you, period. God loves you, period. The other son, in the prodigal son story, he's all upset. He says, Dad, I've served you all these years, and you've never given me a party yet. My playboy brother, he goes out, messes up his life, and you celebrate. The father says that the most important thing was not the son's obedience or his brother's disobedience, but his children's presence. What the father in the prodigal son story wanted is he wanted to be with his kids. Just to be there. Those of you that are parents, you know this. There's just something special about being with your kids. And even if they've disappointed you, even if they've bought you a new car, no matter where you are in the relationship, there's something about their presence. God longs to be with us. Life for God is a life lived for the mission, for the life purpose, rather than for the one who created your life. It's a life lived for the purpose and authentication provided by accomplishing the mission or goal rather than remaining in relationship with God and letting Him provide our value. And Sky, view of God, and that is life with God. This is the essence of the Christian life. This is the essence of what God wants from us. He wants life with us. Every other posture uses God. He is the how. And Jesus taught that He's not just the way, but He's the life. He's not just how to get the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. I'm glad I got an amen on that one. John Piper has said that the gospel is not how people get to heaven. The gospel is how people get to God. So the question this morning is, do you want God? I mean, do you want Him for who He is? Do you want holy, awesome, mighty God? Not trappings, not blessings, not gifts, not religion, not checklists. Do you want God? Do you want to do life with God? This is something that continues to challenge me, and I feel like as I get older and spend more time with God, the more I understand a little bit more about what this is about, and I've got a long, long ways to go on this. But I think for a long time I had this view of God that said, I need to schedule appointments with God. We used to call them quiet times back in college, and so I'd have this quiet time and I'd read the Bible and I'd pray. And then I would check that off my list and I would go do my day. And then the next day would come and, oh, it's time for God. And I would like kind of get into God mode and I would read the Bible and I'd pray. And then, okay, good, I'm done with this. And I move on with the rest of my day. And this would just go on and on and on. Except for those times where I found myself at 11 o'clock at night, realized I hadn't done that. And so I would try and say a quick prayer during commercials during David Letterman. Not the best time of my day to give to God, but that's another story. Then I begin to think more and more about what does it mean to do life with God? And I think about life with my wife. I absolutely adore my wife and I love to be with her. And sometimes I'm with her and we have a date and we schedule time, or sometimes it's even spontaneous and we go on a date. Last night we went out to dinner and it was just fun to be with my wife, and she got my attention and we focused and we talked to each other, and like, because we were married and we had a date. But then later, we were together, but we weren't talking. We weren't talking at all. In fact, she was reading a book and I was doing some reading. But there was something powerful about just being with her, just being in the same room with her, even though we weren't like developing this relationship. We weren't talking. We weren't communicating. We were just together. And I find that even now, and technology has helped this, even when I'm not physically with my wife, I feel like I am with her and I can talk to her and she can talk to me. And at any moment, my phone can beep and say, oh, hi, sweetheart, I love you. She's texting me now. No. At any moment, she can speak. And it's like we have we're married all the time, right? It's not like when she leaves the room, we're not married. It's not like our relationship is broken when she leaves the room, unless I did something stupid and then she's upset and there's something broken in our relationship. But we don't like when that happens. But as a general rule, she's like, that never happens. God bless you, sweetheart. But like, we're married all the time, right? We're married all the time. And there are moments when we invest in that relationship by doing things for each other. There are times we invest in the relationship by talking and communicating together. But at any moment, I can talk to her. At any moment, she can talk to me, and we can FaceTime and we can text and we can talk on the phone and we can get together and do lunch, whatever. But I don't set aside time of my life and say, this is my time where I'm going to be married. And this is the time where I'm not married. This is the time where I do life with my wife, and this is the time where my wife is excluded from my life and I do life without my wife. Say that 5 times fast. I'm married all the time. And what God's been really trying to speak in to me lately more and more is this idea of doing life with God. That I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, not just before I eat breakfast, not just before I go to bed or certainly not just when I'm, you know, in some desperate strait and I cry out SOS to God. That life is to be done with God 24/7 all the time. Sometimes I talk, sometimes I listen. Sometimes we're just still and quiet. Sometimes I just know He's with me in the car. Sometimes I go outside and look at the beauty of creation and I'm just in awe and worship and glorify Him and tell Him just how magnificent He is. And yeah, I'll be completely honest, there's a lot of times where I forget. I forget to do life with God. I forget that He's even with me. I get in some panic mode and I think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is oh, I got this bill in the mail. How are we going to pay? And, oh, I got this phone call. And then He's like, hey, remember me? You going to do life with me today? Or are you just going to put me on the shelf and wait till Sunday morning and hope I show up? He wants to do life with us, friends. He wants all of life to be about Him. The primary purpose of the church before mission and teaching and music and community is to give a ravishing vision of who Jesus Christ is and let Him draw people to Himself. That's why I love what we did last week, because we were with Jesus last week and some people took notice. We didn't have to wear special t-shirts that said, I'm with Jesus. Right? We didn't have to come with marching bands and tell everyone, hey, we're here with Jesus. We were with Jesus, and people noticed. We can surrender to the perfect God who loves us and will never let us go. Friends, God will never, ever, ever let you go. Before we're called to something or somewhere, we are called to someone. So why do we worship? Why do we serve and share and send? Why do we sing? It should never be about guilt, about obligation. Sometimes, yeah, we do things out of and out of routine and rhythms. But ultimately, it should be a heart of gratitude to just say, you deserve it. I can't help it. I can't help it. If I were to just pull out of my pocket today a $1 million bill, which of course doesn't exist, so you know it would be fake, but let's just say it was a real $1 million bill. And I said, you know what? I've been watching your life and I love you and I'm your pastor and I'm just so honored to be your pastor. And I thought I'd just give you a little blessing today. So here's $1 million. I doubt any of you would be like, oh, okay, and just take it and walk. I mean, there would be some sense of, you can't, oh my, thank you. Can I mow your lawn? I mean, can I do something, right? Can I wash your car? Like, there would be some, I would hope there would be some response. I would hope so. Don't get excited. I don't have $1 million to give you today. But I would hope there would be some response. What Jesus has done for us is far more than $1 million, although sometimes, honestly, we'd rather have $1 million than what Jesus offered to us. But what Jesus offers us is so extraordinary. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He gives us joy, purpose, meaning, love. It should just be a natural thing for us to respond. John said so simply, we love because He first loved us. He made the first move, or actually the first moves. First, He created this amazing planet and universe for us to enjoy. We've been talking about in Sunday school, the practice. Then He created us, male and female. And after we corrupted ourselves and our world with sin, He wasn't satisfied with our condition. And He said, I got to go in here and fix it. At one point, He nearly wiped out everyone with the flood, but He spared all living creatures. And after hundreds of years of waiting, the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to live, to teach, and ultimately to die and demonstrate His love for us, to put that love into action and say, I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I love you. I'm nuts about you. I'm crazy about you. It was on the cross that our sins were cast upon Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life, have eternal life, have abundant life, have rich life. And then it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He didn't die for us because we were good. He didn't die for you because He thinks you're really cool and special. I mean, He thinks you're cool and special, but He knows that you're deep down inside, you're a mess. You're broken. Yeah, I'm talking to you because I'm talking to me too. Yeah, I'm messed up. If you're not, you're in the wrong place. Right? But I'm messed up. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I ignore God, and yet He still loves me. He says, you're going to get it someday. Like, just, I love you. I love you. We worship as a response to who God is. He is God. He is Creator. He is King. He is the ultimate artist. He's the definition of love. He's the beginning and the end. He's all-present and all-powerful and all-knowing one. And we worship because He's worthy and He deserves it. And that's why we glorify Him. That's why we worship. That's why we serve and we send and we share. The tragedy is that so many people in our world are clueless. So many people are clueless. They don't give a thought about God, and maybe it's because they're too busy to take notice. Perhaps it's because they bought the lie that we're just all an accident, the result of random chance. We know from Scripture that the enemy has blinded their eyes, that they can't even see how great God is. It says over in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Oh, that we could just rip the blinders off their eyes so that every man, woman, and child could see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not only are unbelievers blinded, we're often so blinded just because we're so busy. We miss the fingerprints of God that surround us. And this is one of the secrets to Sabbath, because if you take 24 hours each week and do nothing productive, eventually your mind is going to have to drift toward things like how beautiful the sky is today, or how desperately we needed the rain, or how every snowflake is unique and special, or how that ant that's crawling on the ground was given life, and I'm about to take it away. That all around us, when we stop and we pause and reflect on how great God is, it puts everything into perspective. It puts our problems into perspective. It puts our issues into perspective. And it draws us to declare that He is God and we are not. Yes, that's one of the reasons that we sing around here. We sing words that remind us about how great our God is. But singing songs is just one way that we worship. And one of the greatest ways, friends, is to pause for 24 hours a week and say, God, I can trust You that You can do more with 6 days than I can with 7. And by slowing down, by smelling the flowers, by observing life around us, by reading the Word of God, by loving and serving other people, we begin to see that He is worthy, He is deserving, He is great. Last month I took my son to Chicago for an overnight getaway, and my to-do list included basically a baseball game and pizza. I had to get Giordano's pizza, it's amazing. But on the second day, we found ourselves with a few extra hours of time before our megabus departed for Ann Arbor. And he rather surprised me, and he said, "Hey, Dad, is there any chance we can go to the Art Institute?" And I said, "I love the Art Institute. Yeah, let's go. Let's go." So we walked around the Art Institute, and they say that art is in the eye of the beholder. And admittedly, there are certainly some odd things in most art museums. But there are other works that evoke awe and wonder, and this is one of them. This might be my favorite painting of all. A Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande. Help me out. How do you say that? Jatte by Seurat. Got it. Because that's French, right? Okay. I don't speak French. These guys teach it, you know, whatever. But staring at how many of you have seen this painting in Chicago? I mean, like live in person. It's huge and unbelievable, and it's like all these little tiny dots. And I just stood in one. Trevor really liked this painting. This is one of his favorites, Nighthawks by Edward Hopper. And then, of course, we came across this one, Grant Wood's American Gothic. And it was interesting. When we got to this, there was a guide that was explaining to people all these nuances and details that I knew nothing about. I mean, for one thing, I always just thought this was a farmer and his wife. And then, no, it's his daughter, because she's noticeably younger than he is, or else he, well, anyhow. But then he's like, describe, oh, look at the lines and look at this and the spatial stuff. And the more he talked, the more I saw things that I didn't even know were there. And it was just amazed me. I thought, wow, the creator of this work was so ingenious. So absolutely ingenious. And the more I studied, the more I learned, the more I saw. I've been told that the greatest scientific discoveries today are done at the micro and the macro level, that scientists are discovering things about the universe that they had no clue existed. And the biology and the microscope and the DNA, and you referenced it a little bit earlier, Debbie, that every day they're just learning more and more about these subatomic particles, and we're discovering like that the universe is bigger than we thought and that life is smaller than we thought. Most of the artists that created the works that Trevor and I saw when we were in Chicago, most of them have died. But if they were living, I would love to meet them. I would love to talk with them. I'd love to get their autograph. I'd love to respond in some way and say, I think your work is really, really cool. I think it's great. You're really gifted. You're really talented. And when we look at the universe and the sky and we look in a microscope, it's an opportunity for us to worship. It's an opportunity to declare to God, you did a great job. You are amazing. When we experience beauty, it's difficult to not have some sort of response. So why do we worship? It's a natural response to who He is. And if you don't know who He is, it's pretty hard to worship Him. That's why we study His Word. This is why we use photos and videos to display His art, His creation. This is why many of us are so captivated by a walk at Gallup Park or a trip to the beach or even a visit to the zoo. Earlier this year, our family, we took a trip to California and we planned this trip. I planned this for like a year and I wanted to take the kids to Hollywood and I wanted them to go to the amusement parks and do all this great stuff. And much to my surprise, as we talked about it, they said, you know what we love the best? We just loved the beach. We loved just hanging out and seeing God's creation. And we went to La Jolla, just in the natural, like all these, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of seals. Just wild seals. It wasn't at SeaWorld. There was no one feeding them. It was just remarkable to look at God's creation. Never mind the water and the trees and the birds and everything around them. And it's been said that we offer praise and thanksgiving for the things that God has done, but we worship just because of who He is. We worship just because of who He is. God is God. And regardless of your health or your wealth or your marital status or any circumstance in your life right now, He's still worthy. He's worthy of worship on Sunday mornings, on sunny days, on cloudy days, in the midst of storms. He's deserving of glory when you feel like it and when you don't. Worship, it's reflecting the glory of God back to Him. And the more you know Him, the more you do life with Him, the more you will respond in worship. Worship is offering your world back to God. So the real question this morning is, do you want God? Do you want to do life with God? And as the band comes up, we're gonna close with a song. But Sky, who I referenced earlier, Sky Jathani, he says, the primary purpose of the church, I said this earlier, the primary purpose of the church before mission and healing and transforming the culture is to give a ravishing vision of who Jesus Christ is and let Him draw people to Himself. Perhaps your view of understanding of God and worship have shifted this morning, and I know I've often misunderstood worship. I've often made it about me. I've made it about singing songs or singing my favorite songs or being in a climate-controlled environment and being comfortable and safe. But this morning, friends, He invites us into relationship with Him. He invites us to do life with Him. He took the first move and we respond by loving Him back. We love because He first loved us. It's all about Him. It's all about doing life with Him. It's all about receiving and responding to His love.